Good morning. It is a good morning, isn't it? And it's 10 o'clock, right? I got a funny story. So I woke up early this morning, which is my custom, and I made sure my wife knew what time it was because we had a bunch of going ons. And actually, I was supposed to be here on the snow day. Remember the snow day? And Pastor Ben wisely canceled because he was concerned about people not losing their life on Pittsburgh's notoriously well-plowed roads. And so she was going to be with me, but then they planned this big family thing for after church. So they're all getting ready this morning. You know, we got a slew of grandkids. You know, and we have four houses together. House one, two, you know, we're lined up together, four of us. And so we have 13 grandchildren under 13 in those other three houses, you know. And so it was a beehive of activity. So I sat down, you know, and I'm looking at the clock on the stove. That I already told her the clock on the wall was wrong. And then all of a sudden, oh my goodness, it's at the hour. So I text Ben, I said, I'm shooting, man, I'm driving. And I pulled up just in time. So I saved some mocking that Gary Paladin would have used against me. He would have told the story how I was late to preach without mercy. No, Gary's been very, very gracious to me. Hey, I do want to say something, though, with Pastor Gary and Donna here. It's almost impossible to comprehend the impact that you're having through him unless you're there. These global Roar schools, we call them Roar in a Box, because the organization and the system that is being used that Pastor Gary's leading, especially in the continent of Africa, it is absolutely amazing, the multiplication factor and the training that is happening. And it's really funny, you know, when you're on the field with these people, they think, oh, this is a church of 5,000 people. That's what they think until you tell them, oh, no, we're 100 people. Or, you know, they think the NRP network, which, you know, you're a part of, I'm the overseer of that network, that we're this big, huge, you know, we're about 50 churches spread throughout the United States. You know, and we're doing all this work, and it boggles their mind but then it inspires them too, that they could follow that same model, that not to think little of little, but if you invest it right, you know, great things happen. So thank you. Like the Guatemala thing, I mean, that is an amazing ministry, and the way they come up with those numbers, they didn't just make those numbers up. They look at what they invest, and then they, like, how many people did we reach, and that's what the division is, because we're very accountable about money. And of course, Wesley, we've known forever, and Katie is from Pittsburgh. She went when she was about 20 years old, I guess, huh? I don't think she was just over the teenage, and she met Wesley in Guatemala. Now, we don't usually recommend that, but they had a really God-honoring courtship, and she submitted all that to the leaders, and six kids later, and 25 years later, he's doing an apostolic thing and planting churches and running a Bible school. And you know what? You guys. It's because of you guys. It's pretty significant when you think about it. You know, sometimes you think my little part doesn't count. I'm just telling you, the ripple effect is absolutely amazing. And I tell people all the time, I wish I could take every person who's given anything and just stick them there and let them see what God is doing. It's amazing. So, Pastor Gary, thank you, and Donna, for your incredible sacrifice and your vision. Thank you, Bridge City, Brighton Heights, for standing with them and praying and encouraging and just understanding the difference that you're making. It's utterly amazing. Amen. I want to go to some scripture here. And you've heard this scripture before, certainly, if you've been around here at all. 2 Timothy, the second chapter. And I want to read four verses of scripture to you there. I'm reading from the New American Standard. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so he may please the one who enlisted him." Now, I'm going to talk about money today, okay? Now, this scripture here is the founding scripture of what was Word and Worship Church. That was our original name. And then when Pastor Rick changed it to Bridge City, he kept, you know, our vision didn't change. Just our branding changed a little bit. But that was what we built on from day one. Like, these are the ethics. And I'm just going to give you three things out of that those verses I read this morning that I want you to understand the core of what you're a part of and why you're part of doing it. I'm going to relate it to money. Now, let me just say this. If you're new to Bridge City Church, we never apologize about talking about money because the Bible mentions financial issues over 2,500 times. We don't beg for money. We don't plead for money. We give you the opportunity to share what you think might be your money, okay? It's really not. We're not going to go out of business if you don't give. Our vision's not going to change. Your status won't change. But we believe it's an honor to do that. And we're very accountable with money. If you come here, you're going to get a financial report every year. You're going to be invited to a business meeting where you can ask questions. These are all things that are very important to us to handle money biblically because the Bible says to do that, okay? Money is spiritual. Listen, how spiritual is money? There are people in hell today over money. Our jails are filled with people who are there over money. There are fractured family and divorces because people didn't have an understanding on how to handle money or how to solve money challenges. And we've all had money challenges. You know, one of the greatest lies about money, there are two great lies that I teach all the time. Number one, nobody knows my situation. Not true. Number two, if I only had more money. And by the way, money does help when you're broke. I get it, but that's not how we should think. We have to start thinking about what has God put in our hand. 2 Corinthians 8:12 makes this startling statement about money. It's talking about money. It's not according to what a man does not have. It's according to what he does have. God is never going to judge you for money you don't have, but he is going to hold you accountable for the money that you do have. So I'm going to jump into those three things. Before I do that, I was praying over the weekend, and I thought, you know, there's so many people at Bridge City Church that I don't know anymore, you know. And some of you I've known for many years, and, you know, I'm not just like some guest speaker guy that slides in and out of here, you know, once or twice a year, but, you know, we're deeply connected. And I thought I'd just take a couple minutes to just share a little bit about myself. I was not raised in a Christian home whatsoever. As a matter of fact, my mother was married and divorced 6 times, okay? Very interesting. We had 5 kids, depending on whose was what last names were being used at any given time. You know, we usually had 4 or 5 last names coming to the same mailing address, and it was utter chaos. And of course, you know, my life at about 14 years of old really began to spin out of control, and I got in trouble. Matter of fact, when I was in 8th grade, I hitchhiked from Monroeville on the turnpike to Miami Beach because I just couldn't handle it anymore. I just walked out one day in 8th grade and hitchhiked to Miami Beach and slept on the beach until I got arrested for being a vagrant, and then they shipped me back. So that, and then from about 14 to 18, I just couch surfed and lived with whoever would take me for a day or two, and spent a lot of time in my car, and that's how I got saved. Some people in the projects where I was parking my car, they decided they were going to preach the gospel to our whole group. I'd never heard the gospel, never heard about Jesus, was never invited to church. I didn't know of any Christians in our whole family history. And they preached the gospel to us all summer long. They came every Friday, every Saturday night. Ladies. We used to joke and say, you're too stupid to be afraid. Like, you shouldn't even be out here. Like, this is not, and we would mock them and curse them initially. But then it wasn't long until we like said, these people are really pretty cool. They're crazy, but they're cool, you know? And, but the word has such power and it got to my heart. And then one night I just said a simple prayer with a can of beer in my hand and my eyes wide open, sitting in a lawn chair. You know, you can get saved that way. And I just, here was my prayer. Lord, if you are who these people say you are, here I am. That was my conversion prayer. God's not willing that any should perish. It's not a matter of having like special words, you know. And so because of the mercy that God showed my life and radically changed my life, I have a passion to help other people do that. I'm not better than anybody else. I certainly don't think I'm more gifted than anybody else. As a matter of fact, I'll be honest with you. Every time I'm sitting on the front row and I know I'm about to get up to speak, I think, this is pretty funny. I think if these people knew who they were listening to, they'd probably get up and walk out. You know, like, what is this guy's credentials? My credentials are that Jesus changed my life. That's my credential. That's my credentials. And that's your credential. So just let him keep changing your life. So what happened is I ended up being an associate pastor at a church, and then God put it on my heart to start what was then Word and Worship Church. But I'm going to get into that a little. Let's look at these three things I want to share with you today. Okay? Number one, he says, find faithful people who'll be able to teach others also. One of the ethics of Bridge City Church is we don't promote giftedness, we promote faithfulness, okay? The Bible doesn't say find people that are just really in good shape and they're really well-educated and they're charismatic and they speak well or they sing well or they're organized well and then hope they become faithful. No, we do the opposite. We want to find faithful people and say your faithfulness is more important to God than any other gift or any other ability you have. And here's how we describe faithfulness. It's not real complicated. Loving God and loving people. I say to leaders all the time, the thing you got to do is you got to love the people you're serving like I love them. You've got to be as committed to the principles that you're teaching or you're saying amen to and you're hoping they're following. That's got to be true in your life. We're not looking for perfection. We're looking for people that will fall forward. You know, a righteous man falls down seven times, he gets back up, right? So, I tell people, just keep rolling in the right direction, you know, and you'll get there. Your destination won't change. So faithfulness is premium to God, okay? And God, that, you know, being true to him, being honorable to him, listening to him. And then number two, he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. Now this is really important because I think some folks believe, you know, there's like an easy believism that's being preached to the world. And it's like, well, you know, if Jesus is part of your life, you won't have any problems, everything will be easy. And then when people start going through life, they get ambushed because they're surprised. You know, people are surprised when they find out the person they married is not as easy to be married to as they thought it might be. I'm not naming any names, but there's probably some people in here. You know, any ladies, put their hand up. Come on, girls. Amen. All right. Why? And what happens is we get set up to not work through those problems because in the back of our mind, there's a culture that's saying life should be easy. You shouldn't have to work at anything, right? And, you know, here's what I like to say, people. The Christian life is not complicated. It's just not easy. There are hardships you will face for believing the right things. And sometimes the church is silent, and we've always tried to be on record on the greatest cultural issues because Jesus is on record on those things. Amen? And sometimes that's hard because people want to mischaracterize you or they want to take shots at you. But he said, suffer hardship with me. Know that you're going to make decisions that are going to be unpopular. Know that you're going to make decisions that may not get you promoted. Know that you're going to make decisions that people might misinterpret you. Know that you're going to make decisions, like even getting up and coming to church, that doesn't always fit into your schedule, but it's the right thing to do, okay? So, you know, it's not easy. Like, is fasting easy? I don't know about you, but fasting, oh my goodness. I have to work myself up to it. You know what I'm saying? It's like fasting is like without food, okay? And Jesus expects that? Yeah, he really does, okay? So what could be harder than that? So we have to understand that God wants to build character in us. That we should be tender, but we should be strong. So suffer hardship with me. Then the third statement here that I want to just call attention to is this. Do not be entangled with the cares of life. He didn't say don't deal with the cares of life. You know, I was in my driveway changing my rotors and brakes yesterday on my truck, okay? And I had to have a big hammer to do it, you know? And I was laying there and I was beating, my knuckles were red. And, you know why? Because I wanted the truck to stop when I got on the highway. You know what I mean? I didn't want to do a Fred Flintstone and drag my feet to bring it to a stop.
okay? Was I having fun? No, it's just part of life, you know? Then my wife wanted me to rake leaves. Can you imagine such a thing? She wanted me to rake leaves. That's not fun. But you take care of life, but you don't have to be entangled. The cares of life, Matthew 6, Jesus said, don't worry about them. He didn't say neglect them. He said, just don't let them overwhelm you. Put them in proper perspective. I tell people all the time, you know, I've got to stop at red lights. I've got to change my oil. I do one of those this afternoon for one of my daughters in between being here tonight. I have an oil change I have to do because she's making a trip. And so I want to be a good steward of her vehicle. This is life, okay? But you just can't be entangled with it. It can't overwhelm you. It can't take your focus off of what your main purpose here. It's a tool to an end. And Jesus made this statement. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. Now listen, you don't have to be a Greek expert, okay? Here's what the word first means. It means first. Okay? It means number one. Do the first things first. And you know, when you talk about the tithe, by the way, is the word tithe means 10. And the Bible teaches that believers should give a tenth of their money. Now, it doesn't just teach it should give a tenth of our money. It teaches us we should give the first 10%. Now, I don't know all the reasons why God tells us to do everything, nor do I have to know all the reasons. My job is to obey. I'm a follower. He's the leader. But one of my suspicions is this, okay? Because he wants to be acknowledged first. What's so complicated? Before we take care of all our needs and all our wants, he wants to be acknowledged first. So if you're saying, Lord, I want you to be first in my life, there's an easy way to start that system, because Jesus also said where a man's treasure is, his heart is. So a lot of times people think they have a money problem, and really they don't. They have a heart problem. But here's the good news. God knows how to adjust your heart. You think so? You think God would give you all those scriptures and all this inspiration about your heart being full and your heart being pure and your heart being 100% and say, well, Pastor Ben just figured out. I hope you get it. No, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So I'm holding up a dime to you. A dime is 10% of what? 10% of a dollar. And think of this for a minute. For the margin of a dime, there are people that lose their spiritual confidence because they know they're not obeying God. Just think about that. That's pretty serious, right? Now, this afternoon when we meet, and people can still sign up, I'm assuming. We got a good group signed up, and I'm going to share with you 5 critical areas to understand what God thinks about money, okay? Now, I can share more, but I'm going to give you 5 critical areas, and I'm going to do 2 sessions, and you can ask me questions, and we're going to have a great time. If you want to study the Word and understand the Word, if you want to grow, then I would encourage you to take advantage of this, okay? This is real important to me. Well, Pastor Keith, why is this important? Because here's the deal. I've been in ministry 47 years now. I know I don't look that old, but it's true, okay? And over the years, probably one of the greatest feedbacks I've gotten consistently is families coming many years later and saying, thank you for teaching us, not just about tithe, because the Bible says a lot more than that about money, okay? Because that was revolutionary for our family. That changed the way we did life. That changed our perspective. It changed our vision. It yielded our heart. It taught us so much. We were able to enjoy even what we had rather than not pining after what we didn't have, okay? So I'm unapologetically passionate about this. If you want me to be apologetic, you're gonna have to get somebody else. I'm not that guy. Because, you know, I know what poverty is, obviously. I told you our story, right? My story. And then when Penny and I got married, you know, we both came from broken homes. Neither one of us had a father. Well, there was no money. We got married. We had zippity-doo-dah, let me just tell you. That's the nicest way I could say it. And I was going off to Bible college. We had enough money to put a down payment on an apartment. And then I went to school all day. I worked second shift. She was doing everything she could. I mean, I remember literally going to the gas station with a Pepsi bottle, you know, a leader thing to put gas in the Pepsi bottle to put it in the car so I could make it to work, you know? So we've worked through that. I know what it's like to have three kids in diapers and formula. You know, I thought I was paying off the national debt, you know? I know what it's like not to have, but I also know what it's like, listen, in the midst of that, to have joy because this wasn't controlling me. I wasn't working for this. This was working for me. Abraham and Thomas Jefferson and Ulysses S. Grant and all those guys in my wallet, they were my servants. I wasn't their servant, okay? And when days got better, it just made us enjoy it even more. Billy Graham made the statement. He said, if you show me a man's wallet, I'll show you his heart. And we have to, as believers, we just have to say, you know what? There really is a reflection of what we do with the resources, again, we think are ours. There should be a direct reflection if we fancy ourselves and call ourselves real believers. There's a spiritual equation I want to share with you. It's not real complicated. It's this. Obedience produces vision. Now, again, in pastoral ministry for all these years, if I could set up a booth on the sidewalk in the church and say, I can tell you what the will of God is, you wouldn't be able to see the end, because every believer is seeking, like, what is the will of God? And that's ongoing, by the way. Let me just take some pressure off you. That's always going to be in your life, okay? Here's what's important. Knowing the next step and taking the next step. Very seldom in my life, and we've done some pretty outrageous things, okay, in the name of Jesus, and God somehow either felt sorry for us or honored our faith, okay? But it seems to have worked. And most times when I was making those decisions, you know what I knew? I knew the first step and I knew where I wanted to go and I had no idea what was going to happen in between. But it was obedience. And when I took that step, the Bible says the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter under the new day and shining. In other words, when you take that step, there's something revealed. So obedience produces vision. And sometimes people are paralyzed and say, how am I going to tithe? Here's the answer, be obedient. And as you're obedient, you're honoring that, you're putting that out there, and the God of heaven say, okay, now, here's the next step. Here's how you manage it. Here's how you deal with it, okay? So obedience produces vision, and then vision produces something called, listen to this, this is amazing, provision. You're never going to have provision where you don't have vision. I want to be out of debt. I want to own a home. I don't want my wife to work. I want to have a college fund. Whatever it is, okay, that starts with having a vision that provision follows. And you know what? There are people that are not Christians that understand that because you know what? It's just like gravity. If you get up on the roof, an unbeliever jumps off the roof, you know what's going to happen? You're both going to hit the ground at the same time, okay? Because it's just the law of God. So obedience produces vision, and then vision produces provision. Now, I want to tell you a couple stories today, okay? So we got a picture of a couple guys here I want to put up. This is Roy Young and Chuck Quinter. How many people here knew Roy Young? Okay, I knew there were some people, and there's some people that would know Chuck Quinter, right? Okay, amen. Now, let me tell you a couple stories, because this is gold. Now, I say this in the kindest possible non-derogatory way. If there were ever two average guys, these are them. Two yinzers, these are these guys. And I say that with all the honor in the world. But the reality is that many of us are in this building today and have Christ in our lives today because of these two guys, not because of me and Pastor Gary. Okay, I'm going to tell you what happened. So Roy, and this is Roy Young. Some of you know Roy Ann Gerback. That's his daughter. And Randy Young, that's his son. They're both part of the White Oak campus and have been with us forever, pretty much. So Roy was raised in a Christian home. His dad was like a lay preacher, but Roy really never had an encounter with God. And then there was a crisis in their family and he came to us for help. And you know what happened? Jesus showed up and hit Roy's heart. And he just became just like a disciple. I mean, when I turned around, he was there. Like I had grown another me. He was like on my hip constantly, you know, and just totally sold out. And then he had a real good job with the railroad. And when those jobs went away, when they changed all that in Pittsburgh and those jobs no longer existed, Roy decided that he was gonna start an auto mechanic shop because he was a very good mechanic. And some guys in the church helped him. We had some business contacts and he got the business launched and really came out of the chute, really doing remarkably well for planting a business, you know. And so I was looking at the church's giving because we were making some financial decisions, and people say, Pastor Keith, you know what people give? Of course, I'm a shepherd. I gotta know the condition of the sheep, and I'm not gonna obligate the church to make financial decisions just hoping that money's gonna be there. And again, faithfulness is more important than anything, right? So I wanna make sure that anybody I'm promoting is a tither, that they're committed to the church, that they're committed to people, they're committed to what we're doing. And I'm looking at this, and I'm seeing how much money he's giving, and I know this has got to be considerably more than the tithe, right? Like, I know the business is doing good, but it can't be doing that good. Or maybe it could, but maybe I'm just naive, you know? So I just went to him. I went to him the next day and said, can I ask you a question? I'm just an upfront guy. I'll ask you questions, you know? You don't have to answer me, but I'll ask. And I said, Roy, what's with all the money? He said, we're just so excited about what God's doing. And it was probably like over 30% what they were giving from their business. That was pretty impressive. This is what I said to him. I said, Roy, this is really generous. I said, but you know what? Your business is expanding. Can I make a suggestion? Now, he's probably the first person, maybe the only person I ever told you're giving too much money, okay? So don't get any ideas, all right? And I said, Roy, you need to take some of this money and reinvest it in your business because you need new equipment already. And I said, if you'll do that, you'll make more money. And when you make more money, you know, you'll give a less percentage, that'll be more money. And he thought that was reasonable. Maxine wasn't so sure. I really had to sell her. She was like, no, I don't want to stop. You know, like, she would give one of her kids away. You know what I'm saying? So she was just so happy about the transformation in their family, honestly, that she didn't want to mess anything. Like, she said, this is working. We're happy. But they did that. And what I told them what happened is exactly what happened. So Roy became like the cheerleader for Word and Worship Bridge City Church and inspired other people to give. Average guy, life transformation, dared to put God first. And here we sit today, okay? And we didn't get here by accident, right? Somebody had the vision to invest and do this. Then there's Chuck Quinter. Now, Chuck came from a Lutheran background, him and Dee, and they were really like good people, like, I know technically nobody's good, we're all sinners, but they were pretty close. Okay. They were like, I didn't grow up around people like this, right? And Roy and Chuck was like in middle management for Equitable Gas. I don't think Equitable Gas even exists anymore, does it? Somebody bought them out or whatever. And it was a good job. It wasn't like a high executive, but certainly a job you could, you know, live on and raise a family on. And I saw his giving and I was like, man, he must have made a really good investment somewhere to be given this. And I went to him, I said, hey, Chuck, is there some kind of deal I can get in on? Where's the money coming from, you know? And he said, I figured out what I owed the Lord. I said, Chuck, what are you talking about? He said, well, you know, I've been working for about 25 years before I got saved, so I calculated what my tithe was from that 25 years. What? I said, now, Chuck, I never suggested or taught you anything that would lead you to believe that God was expecting you to pay 25 years of back tithe. He goes, oh, no. He said, if I owed anybody else the money, I'd just pay them. He had a spreadsheet figured out, and him and Dee had committed that they were. I said, well, that's what I mean. I'm not suggesting you do that, but if you did, Pastor Ben would be very happy. Okay, I'm just saying, I don't want to take that away. I mean, if your faith level's there, honey, go for it. Are you with me? But I'm just telling you, these are just average guys. Listen, today they're both in heaven wearing crowns. And there are souls around the world that are thankful that they were obedient. And someday you and I are going to be in the same position. And are we going to have a crown because we are just simply obedient and just did what God asks us to do? and we really thought that we didn't exist on this planet just to meet our own needs. And Jesus never criticized our needs. He just said, don't let them rule you, okay? I'm not against people having things. I got no problem with that. Things just shouldn't have people. Because you know what? God doesn't have to take it off anybody else to give it to you. That's communism. That's socialism. The Bible is radically teaches against that, okay? Now, the history of our church, you know, is interesting because just like from day one, when we just had a small group, we started with seven people, by the way, two couples and three single people that were committed to tithe in that group. So when we started church, I said, okay, we got all seven of us. We got to be all in. And then it was Penny and I made nine. And then we started to grow. Pastor Gary and Donna came in like right away. Ed and Linda was at 84. I was trying to think. 84. So about 2 years later, you know, they tried to get away a couple times, but we wouldn't let them, you know. Hallelujah. We just love them so much. Aren't they a great, great couple? Hallelujah. And, you know, again, I'm sitting watching your boys up here today. Yeah. Yeah. Where did that come from? I mean, from D. Quinter. Yeah, there you go. But, I mean, wouldn't you like to say 20 or 30 years from now you had an impact on somebody's family like that? Wouldn't that be amazing to have that? And you can. How does it start? Well, not being perfect, just being obedient. Just saying, God, I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to be obedient just in a tangible way, and it's going to start with one thin dime out of every dollar I make. That's my first step. If I've not made that commitment, I made that step. Now, I just want to tell you, can I tell you a couple stories? Because, you know, I'm not trying to be hard on you, okay? I'm trying to challenge you, all right, and inspire you. So when we started the church, we started in, you know, the Holiday Inn that was on the Wilkinsburg Forest Hills border. Well, we actually started in a funeral home, and that's a whole other story. But things were really picking up from there, if you know what I mean. And we ended up in there, and we were living in Penboro, not Penn Township, but Penboro, which is on the backside of Jeanette. So that was like an hour drive, you know? And it was hard for people to get to us. And we started a church. We had this nice little house we had bought, which was like a miracle for me to own a home, you know? Something my mother was never able to do. And I thought, we have to sell this house. And it was when interest rates were bad and property wasn't moving. And so for 2.5 years, this is a true story, we had our house on the market for 2.5 years. And there was nothing wrong with the house. I mean, it was a nice little house, you know, but I mean, it wasn't a fabulous house. It wasn't in a perfect neighborhood, but everything worked. The roof didn't leak. It was amazing, okay? And nothing happened. And finally, I just said, okay, God, vision produces provision. I'm going to buy a house. We're going to move because we got to be closer to the church. And so I went out on a limb. I mean, I don't recommend this. I'm just telling you what happened, okay? I'm not suggesting you go do this. You better have faith. Don't mimic what I did. You better have faith if you're going to do this. And so we made this offer on the house. Actually, we made the offer, and the real estate agent said, I'm not going to present that offer because it's too low. I don't want to assault the people. I said, well, then I'm going to find another agent. And I made the offer, and guess what? They took it without even a counteroffer. And he was just couldn't believe it. But anyway, bought the house. We're settled for closing. Just one problem. I didn't have any money. I was approved for the mortgage, but I didn't have any money. So I went to a friend of mine outside the church, a business guy, and he needed $4,000 to close on the house. And so I did that, and it was like, what are we going to do? So I got a U-Haul, and I took it to the house, and a bunch of guys from the church met me at the house. We're going to move. Mel, we're going to move the house, right? 2.5 years it's been on the market. So I finally fired the real estate agent. I was going to hire another one. I had the papers there, signed the papers. We're loading the truck, and this lady walks up the sidewalk, no for sale sign or anything now, and said, is this the house that's for sale? I said, yeah. I said, how'd you find out about it? She goes, I don't know, some guy in a pizza shop told me. Some guy in a pizza shop. She wrote me the down payment check that day. The guys loading the U-Haul, their eyeballs are this big because they know for 2.5 years we've been trying to sell this house, and I just borrowed money to move into the new house, and I don't know how I'm going to do it. But I was doing it for the kingdom, and I'm saying, God, I'm a tither. You said I'd be okay. That was my confidence. My confidence wasn't in me. Are you with me? Yes. Can God do things like that? Yes. Did God do that because I was a preacher? No, he did it because I was a Christian, all right? And you know what? Part of me really feels sad for people that have never been in a position where they had to depend on God like that because they were givers, not because they had created a problem for themselves. But there's a story that goes before that that was in that same area. And I like to say it like this: all you need is boot faith. So during those times, you know, things are pretty thin for us. Penny was working. I was doing any kind of odd job I could on the side, you know, because I wasn't taking a lot of money from the church because we had, you know, we were trying to get off the ground. There were other things, and our church started giving the missions right out of the chute, okay? And it was Christmas time, and I had $300 to pay our mortgage. Wouldn't you like to have a $300 mortgage? Can you imagine? And I just want to testify too, we have not had a mortgage in over 20 years. Hallelujah. We've not owed anybody anything for over 20 years. Anything for anything, because we committed to be debt free. And I'll tell you some stories this afternoon about that. But so we were in the store, Monroeville Mall, remember that? And there were a pair of boots and they were $50. And I saw Penny looking at them, but $50, I mean, it was Christmas, but that was odd. I mean, that would be outrageous. You know, we could never think of spending. And she would never ask. But I started thinking, I thought, Lord, she's your daughter. This woman has sacrificed that. She's doing all this kind of stuff. I'm buying the boots. I'm taking $50 out of the mortgage money, and I'm buying the boots. And Lord, you're going to have to back me up because I'm a tither, right? Again, don't mimic me, but if you got the faith, do it. This is a true story. I go to the mall. I buy the boots. They're in the box. I got them under my arm. I get out of my car. It's late in the day. I check the mail. I open the mail. There's an envelope. Pastor Keith Ducey. I open it up. This is true. You can't make this up. There's a money order in there for $50. And this is what it says. To Keith from Jesus. Now listen, I never told anybody we didn't have money. I never told anybody we didn't have, I never did one of those Christian prayer requests where somebody would take a hint. I didn't do that. Or you've heard prayer requests like that, you know? They're really not praying to God. They're like, hint, like I need some money, you know, or need something. I guess that's not terrible. I guess it's better than being quiet. But to this day, I have no idea who said that, you know? That's boot faith, right? That came before I did the mortgage thing, okay? I'm just saying, when you become a giver, there's a confidence you have in seeking God on these levels because your mind, your heart is not condemning you about being disobedient. And it opens up doors where you feel like I can be bold and I can do things, all right? There's a quote. Do we have that quote on the overhead? Was that there? No, it's not there. Okay, okay. Well, I'm going to read you. And I wrote this book, Core Culture. And this book is about understanding generosity. That generosity is not just like giving, but it's giving of yourself. And I think it's a pretty good book. My favorite part about the book is we have eight children. Our 19th and 20th grandchildren are coming this year. Hallelujah. So Christmas is very challenging still at our house, or if you know what I mean. Matter of fact, I said to Penny the other day, I said, you know, because we had all these kids right around us, and they're all little. And I said to Penny, how do we know? I was talking about Nathan's girls, because he's got six girls and one son. He's got seven, but six girls. I said, how do we know they're not double dipping on their birthdays? Because they could just look at me and say, Papa, it's my birthday, and I wouldn't know the difference. I don't know when they were born. I mean, I know their names. But birthdays? Are you kidding me? They could come three times a year and tell me it's her birthday. I said, you know, this gift budget is getting out of control here, you know? So she said, no, I got it covered. But my three sons, who are all in business now and serving in their church, wrote the foreword. But this is what Nathan wrote. He said, I understood by watching my dad looking back, I'm grateful that seeing my parents in action couldn't possibly have been misconstrued as giving God a tip. As kids, for them to give anything, let alone to give substantially, we understood that it was done with incredible purpose and sacrifice. Now as an adult, I strive to show my kids the same concept, but with a unique irony. My dad's sacrificial life and the very tenets inside this book have created such an inheritance in my life that my children would be hard-pressed to detect any sacrifices. And I remember this. When he wrote this, I forgot about it. He said, I experienced this for myself when I was a kid and saved about $25 for picking rocks out of a field for 5 cents a rock. We were at church service and they were taking a special offering. I remember it was a mission offering. And the guy taking the offering challenged everybody to give $50. I begged my dad to loan me $25 so I could give a full $50 and I would work off the debt. You know, we were flawed as parents. And shoulda, woulda, coulda, man, if I could go back and do some things different, I would do them different. But we did model generosity. We did model sacrifice. And that has taken hold of them. And when I see how generous they are with their resources and what they give, it astounds me. It pleases me. It blesses me. Wouldn't that be a great legacy? To really teach kids not to be selfish, because you know they come built in with that, right? That little baby starts screaming for that milk as soon as they make their appearance, right? They want what they want. And teaching them not to be selfish is really a great challenge. You know, when Bridge City Church was very young, we became a catalyst ministry. We probably had about 100 people in the church, and we launched a mission into the Soviet Union that was so effective that people came from all over the country to be trained in that thing. And out of that, there were several hundred churches planted just as the Iron Curtain was falling. Our timing was impeccable. I literally was in Riga, Latvia. I was in Estonia too. Pastor Gary was with me sometimes. He wasn't with me in this trip. But we were literally there the night Russian tanks rolled in, where they were pulling down Lenin's statue. I was there. And they had the buildings barricaded to stop the Russian soldiers from going in and killing the politicians or imprisoning them. And I climbed up on top. They had these big stone barricades, and I climbed up on top of them about 10 or 12 feet in the air. And I was trying to preach to the crowd from that group, you know. And I feel this poke in my back, and I turn around, there's a guy with a machine gun telling me to get down, you know. But you know, it was Bridge City Church. The first person with a missionary visa in the former Soviet Union was a pastor that we took there. And they stayed for 15 years. Hallelujah. And he became a special diplomat to the school system that they still read the Bible in every day in Latvia. Bridge City Church. Isn't that incredible? When you think about that, how could a small group of people, how could some average Yinzer guys do that? And then we became a beacon for the pro-life ministry, not just regionally and locally, but literally, you know, across the United States, because a small group of people just said, we don't think they should be killing babies. We think we ought to say something about that we ought to do something about it. And that ignited something, okay? And we were criticized by other Christians, believe it or not. And I had church growth people saying, well, if you want your church to grow, you shouldn't be doing that. I said, well, it's not my church, number one. So I'm just an underservant on my best day. But where did it start? Right there. One little thin dime. One little slice of the pie. Amen. So I want to encourage you today, three things. I want to encourage you to be faithful. I want to encourage you to understand hardship, working hard, understanding hardship, the things that are worth pursuing. You'll hit some bumps on the road. It's okay. That doesn't mean you've sinned or you've done something wrong. And when that person you're married to isn't as easy to get along with as you maybe thought they should be, then you know what? Say, okay, I'm up for this. There's some hardship. Maybe I'm not the easiest thing to work with either here, okay? And then don't get entangled. The trap just to get entangled, you know? Have you ever noticed American advertising? When you look at commercials, they don't even advertise the product anymore. You know what they advertise? You're worth it. You deserve it. You know what I say when I see that? Oh, no, I'm not. I'm really not. I'm just glad to be alive. I'm glad I'm going to heaven, and I'm glad I get to bring some heaven to earth. Hallelujah. Jesus is worth it. What we're doing in Guatemala, that's worth it. What we're doing on the north side, yeah, that's worth it. What we're doing sending Pastor Gary around the globe, now that's worth it to me. Hallelujah. Amen. Stand up with me this morning. There's a spirit of faith in this room right now. And now when you hear a message like this, you can either say, who's that guy I think he is? Or you could say, he's just telling me what God says. And I told you, obedience is not easy. It's just not complicated. It's either yes or no. I'll obey God or I won't obey God. And, you know, you've got resources here to help you. Come and talk to Pastor Ben and Mel. They'll help you. They'll get you on the road. I've worked people through this process for many, many years, okay? And the reason I'm so bold to preach you is because it's not just my personal experience. It's biblical truth. It's like gravity. It will work for you just like it worked for me, because God is true and he's not a liar, okay? And so just lift your hands to the Lord. Now, if your greatest desire, and I'm kind of guessing it is because you had other things you could do on a Sunday morning, is, Lord, I just want you to be first. Help me to take the next step. Lord, I want you to be first. Help me. I don't know all the other steps. I don't know if I do this, how I'm going to do that and pay that. But, Lord, help me to make that step of obedience. Lord, open my eyes, Lord, to vision of where you want to take me and what you want to do. I want you to picture yourself praying with confidence and praying with faith because you know you've been obedient. And you're not intimidated to ask God to intervene in your life. Like, because you think that he can do that, because all you've done is just said, okay, Lord, I'll be obedient. Lord, I thank you that out of this building, out of this people that are gathered here today, we're going to change the world. Lord, you did it with 12 guys, and they somehow believed that you were right. And so we just received that same mantle in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you said, seek first the kingdom. And all these, what's the word? Things. All these things. All these entanglements, all these fears. So I just challenge you, take those things and put them in one pile, and then take your obedience to God and put it in another pile and say, I'm going to choose the obedience pile in the name of Jesus. Pastor Ben.